There was a great revival movement that was going through Wales in the 18th century. And this revival was led by a 24-year-old Welsh preacher named Hal Harris. And he stirred the whole land with his fervent evangelistic preaching and his use of congregational singing. One of the lives that was touched during his ministry was a man by the name of William Williams. He was the son of a wealthy Welsh farmer, and his original plan in his life was he was going to become a medical doctor. But when he heard the challenge at the crusade by Hal, Williams dedicated his life to Christ and to the Christian ministry. And he decided that God was calling him into the ministry, and he decided that the whole country of Wales was going to be his parish. And for the next 43 years, he traveled around about 100,000 miles on horseback. And he was preaching and singing the gospel in his native tongue, which was Welsh. And he was known as the Sweet Singer of Wales. This song, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, is based on the children of Israel being in the desert where they were wandering around for 40 years. And the reason why they were wandering around for 40 years is because their sin and their unbelief kept them from trusting God and crossing over into the promised land. So they were guided by the presence of God in that during the day there was a pillar or a cloud, and during the night there was a pillar of fire. So they always knew the presence of God was with them day or night. The point is they had a visible reminder of the presence of God, but we in our lives, we have an invisible reminder of the presence of God, who is the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house, to be among your people, to share what thus saith the Lord with those who know and know you not. We thank you for the opportunity to stand and proclaim from your word the unsearchable truths of your word. We pray, Father God, that clarity of thought, clarity of speech, clarity of hearing, and clarity of motive might be accomplished here today, and that as we hear your word, may it settle in our minds and in our hearts and be as a fire that motivates us to live godly lives for you. If we are a man or a woman, a boy or a girl that knows you not in the free pardon of sin, Father, we ask that clarity of destiny might be determined today. And by that we might understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We just celebrated the holiest day in the Christian calendar last Sunday, Easter, where we talked about the fact that you died on Friday and you rose on Sunday. And you did it for men and women, boys and girls, that are in sin. If there's a man, if there's a woman, if there's a boy or girl that is in sin today, may their destiny be made known and may it be made clear that to accept you is to gain heaven and to reject you is to settle for hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My grandmother used to say, everybody is good for something, even if it's being a bad example. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are told as Christians to be filled with the Spirit. And the example is a lesson to be learned from a drunk. And you're going, where did you get that from? If you read Ephesians 5, it says, be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. Well, how do those two things go together? The people that I have known that were full of the Spirit of beer, of wine, or stronger drink, were totally controlled by those spirits. And it made them do things that when they were supposedly sober, they would never say or never do. And it was just amazing, and it is amazing, to watch people who are totally controlled by a substance of the spirit of the drink. Paul's writing to the church is not that we would be drunk with wine or spirits, but that we would be under the same kind of control in our lives, that we are totally under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It has been said, many people say, well, I just need more of the Holy Ghost. I just need more of the Holy Spirit. No, we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs more of us. One of the things we want to talk about today is being filled with the Spirit. It means to be completely controlled by the third part of the Trinity. Basics 101, the Spirit. We want to talk about his indwelling. We want to talk about his baptism. We want to talk about his filling. They're not the same thing. Sometimes people think that they are all connected in an interesting way. Yes, they are, but they're all separate. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans. I would ask that you turn with Paul in his 8th chapter and look starting at verse number 9. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. And we're going to read just 5 verses. We're going to start there and end at verse number 14. And it reads as follows. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if I live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When it comes to being Christians, how do we know that we are what we say we are? What proof, what evidence is there that we belong to God, that we've got His mark upon us, that we've got His stamp upon us? Do we look different from our neighbors? Do we drive different cars from our neighbors? Do we go to different stores? Do we go to different grocery stores? Do we go to different shopping malls? Are there things that we don't do that the world in which we live does? And by the fact that we go to our special places, the world says, oh, they are different from us. The answer is basically no. We go to Walmart, we go to Kmart, we go to Great Scott. We go to the BP, we go to all the other gas stations around, UDF, we go anywhere, Speedway, we do all the things everybody else does. We send our kids to regular school, we go to jobs and work with people who are not saved. So what is it, what is the distinguishing mark that makes us different from the world? The Bible says, first of all, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Jesus Christ is not physically on the earth. We know that after Pentecost, or before Pentecost, 40 days after he arose, he took his disciples out to a mountain, and he stepped onto a cloud, and he ascended up into heaven with the promise that he would come back. So we, in the church age, because that started after Jesus got up from the cross, we're looking for his return. And the Bible, and Jesus himself said, he will come as a thief in the night. And that simply means that when you don't expect him, that's when you should be looking for him. So what does that mean? It means we should always be ready. To use a term from the world, you don't want to be caught with your pants down. You don't want to be caught in an awkward situation. You don't want to be caught in a situation or in a moment that if Jesus would appear, you'd go, put that away. Stop that. Leave that alone because God is here. The Puritans called it practicing the presence of God. They say the way to stay ready for God's coming is to always look for Him to be there. That means that nowhere that we go, no place that we think about going, whatever we think in our mind, whatever we say with our tongue, we're always thinking about, does this reflect the God that I say I know, I love, and I serve? And if it doesn't, check it. I guess a person has this jacket, and I guess this is a sort of wear that young people wear, and it says on his jacket, tap out. And I said, tap out? What's that? You know, you always try to keep up with the young people because they always come up with this stuff. You know, so I said, what's that? He said, well, you know, if you're in the ultimate fighting and you're not really doing well, like you're losing, you're kind of like, tap out! I'm done! Okay! I'm not part of the pavement! You know, you can stop now! Tap out! I said, okay. My point is, if there's things we're doing in our life that don't honor God, tap out, stop out, stop it, quit it, it doesn't reflect God. But you know, on a day-to-day basis, how do we know that we're saved? It's like being married. One day, you may wake up and you roll over and you look at your spouse, the love of your life. The one that makes your heart pitter and patter and flutter. The one that makes you weak in the knees. The one that takes your breath away. The one that you said, I can't live without you. I only think about you twice a day, day and night. You know all those things that you said when you were younger? The one day you roll over and you go, you know, I really feel like I'm married to you. Well, you may not feel like you're married, but I've got papers that says you're mine. We stood before God, our family, and our friends, and we said, I do and I will to six things. So you may not feel like you're married, but you're married, Roger. You're married. God bless you. We may not feel like we're saved. We may not feel like we're Christians on any given day, and there could be reasons why. But the Bible says that we are not alone. Jesus said that when he was going away, he was going to send someone. He called him the Comforter, also known as the Holy Spirit, and his job was to lead and guide us into all truth. Where is the Holy Spirit supposed to be? He's supposed to take residence inside of our hearts, not our physical hearts, but our spiritual hearts. Our heart is the soul of our will, our intellect and emotion. And it's talking about in this verse about him dwelling, indwelling us. What does that mean when it says that he indwells us? He says, but ye are not in the flesh, meaning the old life that we had before we came to God. But we are in the Spirit. Now, this is only true if the Spirit of God dwells in you. This word is another word that also means house. What do people do in their houses? They live in them. They reside in them. They spend time there. So when he talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in us, it means that he is in us permanently. Now, there are things you need to understand about the New Testament concept of the indwelling of the Spirit. It was not always so. There was a time when the Holy Spirit was only given to certain people at certain times for certain things in the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament before Pentecost, Jesus said, you will not receive the Spirit until after I leave. But after I leave, then you shall have him as a permanent resident. You will have him instead of me. It has often been said that when God takes somebody out of your life, he usually brings someone else in. Now, if we're not looking for that person, we may miss the opportunity. But God usually has a way of working things out. That if we've got love to give, he usually finds somebody that we can give it to. It may not be the person that we thought we would want to give it to, but if it's God's love, it's okay. But my point is God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he wasn't just talking about his son. He was talking about when his son physically wasn't there, he was going to give us the third part of the Trinity, his Spirit, to indwell us or to live with us. Now, how do you know if you're not a Christian? It says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to God. If you don't belong to God, you're not a Christian. You're not a son. You're not a daughter of God. Because God has no grandchildren. Just because mama and daddy, grandpa and grandma were in the faith, just because they attended church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you showed up every now and then, that doesn't do anything for you. God has no grandchildren. He only has sons, and he only has daughters. He is our Heavenly Father, and we have been born again, and that's how we know we've been saved. You know, he says this. How did Jesus get up out of the grave? He says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive our bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, we owe a debt to him who made us alive. We have a debt, something that we should pay. We are in someone's debt because of what they've done for us. They've done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The Bible says, Paul wrote to the Galatian church, if you could keep the Ten Commandments, if you could keep the laws of Moses, if you could dot all the I's and cross all the T's and do everything that you were expected to do, then Jesus didn't have to die. But the reality is you and I cannot dot all the I's or cross all the T's. And even though, Charlie, you may be a real good man, and even though, Libby, you may be a real good woman, the only two that were perfect messed it up for the rest of it. Your name's not Adam, and your name's not Eve. The only two perfect people who ever lived other than Jesus Christ that were born of the flesh were Adam and Eve, and they were perfect, but they messed it up. And ever since then, the rest of them have been fumbling and stumbling and trying to get it right, sometimes to one degree better, sometimes to one degree worse. Paul said this in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all messed up. We're all born with a disease. But there was someone who came along with a cure that happened at Calvary. And we owe him a debt that we cannot pay because he did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He died on the cross for our sins. He got up with the victory over sin, death, and the grave. He got up that we might have a relationship that was put back the way it should be with God. Now we can look God in the eye and not be ashamed. You know, when you're on the outs with somebody, you don't always have a good relationship with them, and you avoid them, and you duck them. When you see them in the grocery store, you go down the left side. Or when you drive down the street and you see them, you look the other way, and they say, did you see me? Oh, Lord. I didn't see you. Was that you on the corner? Oh, I didn't see you. Oh, you knew I was on the corner, but you didn't see me. Yeah, that's it. I didn't see you. You know, money is an interesting thing, because if people owe you money, it'll make them run and hide. Oh, Crystal, you got that 20 you borrowed last week? The check is in the mail. All of a sudden, you knock on Crystal's door, call her on the phone, ring the doorbell, know the car's there. Sound like Simon and Garfunkel, the sound is high. He saw it. Yeah, people don't want to find you when they owe you something. But we don't have to feel that way with God, because we know he did it because he loved us. Wow. Somebody doing something for us because they loved us with no expectation of anything in return. Somebody doing something for us that we could not do for ourselves just because they loved us. When's the last time we treated somebody like that? It says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The indwelling of the Spirit. It says in verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What does that mean? It means there is a Christian way to live life, and there's a non-Christian way to live life, and who is it and how is it that determines which way we're going to go on any given day? The Spirit of God is here to guide us into all truth. My grandmother once said to me once, you know, I kind of wonder sometimes what the will of God is. I really don't know what God's will is. And I said, really? I said, I don't think that's true. I said, does the Bible say, like on the first day of the week, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together? It means, once you're in church on Sunday, is that God's will? Yes. What does God say about your enemies? God's will is that we love our enemies. What does the Bible say about parents and their relationship to their children? Parents, love your children. What about them husbands and wives? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. What about when you go on the job? Do what you do as unto Christ, not doing it because your boss is watching it, but doing it as serving the Lord. Does God want the world to be saved? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God's plan is that everybody would say that husbands would love wives, that parents would love children, that we would live in a way that gives honor and glory to God. So there's all kinds of little areas in our life that we know the general will of God. So sit there and say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Now, your individual specific will, what God wants you to do with your life because he's given it back to you as a gift, maybe you're starting to figure that out. But it's in the general scope of things. And when you walk out this door and you see people that know Christ and don't know Christ and you love them all the same and treat them right, that's God's will. If you want everybody in your family, everybody that lives in your neighborhood and down the street and around the block and in your town and in your nation and in your city to be saved, that's God's will. If you have people that don't like you and you're still going to treat them right in spite of how they treat you or what they say about you, that's God's will. So you can't sit there and say, I don't know what God's will is, because we know what God's will is in a general sense. And if we can do it in the general sense, I'm sure he'll help us to figure it out in a specific way. And that's all done by the Spirit. He reminds us. You know, I'm always quoting people who have been dead for years. My grandmother, my mother, my father, my aunt. Because the stuff that they said, even though dead, yet they still speak. What they said was true. It was true then, and it's true now. That's why I always tell people that funerals, the people that you love, yes, you put the body in the ground, but if they're still in your mind and still in your heart, they're still there. They're still talking. They're still alive. They still have influence. They still pray for you. There's stuff my mother prayed for me, my grandmother prayed for me, that is still coming true, and they've been dead for years. I'm thankful for that. But my point is simply this. The Spirit of God brings things to our mind. He brings to us the Word of God and reminds us who we are in Christ. It's not always so much what we are, but who we are. I had a woman that said to me the other day, so, I went in to pay a bill. She says, you been out catting around? I said, excuse me? catting around. You mean flicking around at night doing things that I'm not supposed to be doing? Is that what you're calling catting around?
Yeah.
And she smiled. I said, well, let me tell you a few things. First of all, when I lived with my grandmother, she always told me to be home by midnight. Which I didn't always agree with. And she always said, you know, bad things happen after midnight. And I said, I remember when I first went to Wilmington, and I was there on Sunday, and after church, I was over at the pastor's house hanging out with him and his family. And I got home late, and it was shortly after I moved in, and I opened the door quietly after midnight, and my grandmother was like the Spanish Inquisition. The light came on. She sat up in the bed. Where have you been? I said, I was at church. Just don't last till midnight.
What have you been doing?
I said, I was just at the pastor's house, just hanging out.
You need to be home.
Well, I took that into advice, but I also remember the first thing she told me when I moved in was, just do what you've always done. I said, okay, that's what I like to hear. So finally I got to the point where, you know, no longer did the light come on and she said, where have you been? You just get this sound when you open the door. But my grandmother said to me, you need to be home. And I said, but I don't go anywhere. I said, now look, if the sheriff is calling you and saying, we got him down here in jail, he's drunk. The police are calling and say, he's up here fighting. He's laying in the middle of the street. I said, if women are calling and say, he's my baby's daddy. And people are saying, you know, he's ruining the family name. He's driving it through the mud. I said, now, if all that was true, you have a point. I need to be home before midnight. I said, but none of that is true because I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do it by the grace and help of God. So, no, I'm not out doing anything I shouldn't be doing. So I said to the woman, and my point to you is, no, I'm not out catting around. And she said, well, I'm okay, I'm fine. I said, well, I'm just making conversation, but you brought it up. I thought I'd clear the air so you wouldn't have any doubt in your mind as to what catting around was, and I'm not catting around. I have a friend of mine, he's got four or five kids by four or five different women, and it was Mother's Day, and he was giving them all cards to give to their mothers, and I said, don't mix them up. And he said, you're not funny. I said, I've watched what happens when people cat around, and the result is catting around, and it's a tough road to hoe. When the chickens come home, and they want to land in your yard, sometimes you don't want to take care of all your chickens. But that's what happens when you go out and be a rooster. When you're in a cock on the wall, instead of being a feather duster, that's the problem. Now, all that is to say, the Spirit of God reminds me who I am and whose I am because He indwells me. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you enjoy being a son of God? Do you enjoy being a daughter of God? Do you enjoy being the family? The indwelling of the Spirit is not the same as some other things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. A couple weeks ago, we talked about regeneration. It means that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. He is the one that brings us to Christ. We remember the story in John chapter 3, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nick at night, you must be born again from above. And it's the Holy Spirit that regenerate us. And you know something about the filling of the Spirit is that something that in the church age, it happens to everybody. There are some people believe that only some people have the Spirit. They look at you and go, you don't have any Spirit, brother. You need to wait for that second blessing. You need to wait for that anointing. You need to wait. And then some people think that if you have the Spirit, it makes you do things. Actually, there's nothing that we're going to experience that lets us know that we've got the Spirit, other than the fact that the Bible tells us that when we come to faith in Christ, we now have His presence in us. It's not like, you know, I got a tingle. Woo! You know, I looked at my hands and they looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. And I got a new way of walking and a new way of talking. And you know, I'm out here running up and down the pews. Now, I guess you guys have never seen that. And I've only heard about it. But I always wondered what it meant. Because they used to come in the old days. People were walking the pews. I thought, walking the pews? Now, I originally thought that they were going from one to the other across the tops and walking it back and forth. But no, that's not what it meant. It meant that they got up on the pew and they were running up and down the seat. They were just in it, on it, with it, got it. I don't think you guys need that, but, you know, I'm ready. Being filled with the Spirit is something that the Spirit of God does to us. It's not an experience that we have, but it's a fact to be believed. What does it take for us to do that? F-A-I-T-H. Faith. We take it by faith that we have the Spirit of God. Does He change us? He can. You see, the problem is this. We were born in flesh, the shape of iniquity. We have sinful bodies. Everything about our physical body is designed to sin. That is our nature. When we come to Christ, He gives us His nature, which is a Christ-like nature, and we know that Christ was without sin. You remember when Pilate was standing there and trying to find a reason to condemn Him, even though they had brought charges against Him, he said, "I find no fault in Him." He couldn't find any fault because the people that came, they were lying, and their lies were exposed. What did Jesus do to defend Himself? The Bible says He said not a mumbling word. But my point is Jesus was the only matchless, perfect Son of God that has ever lived. There wasn't a fault in Him. That's why He could do what He did when He died on the cross, because it would take somebody who was without sin to take sin. If you died for me and I died for you, that's just an even trade. I'm no better off when you die for me than if I died for you, because you've got to take care of your sins, I've got to take care of mine, I can't take care of yours and mine too, because, no, it doesn't work that way. Somebody who didn't have the problem has to come and fix the problem, and that's who Jesus Christ was. Now, the other thing that the Bible says is not only does the Spirit indwell us, not only does He possess us, He wants to have control of us. There's a verse that says that every word and every thought should be under the control of the Spirit of God. And I guess on any given day, if I followed you around with a tape recorder, would that be evident from the way we talk to ourselves, talk to our family, talk to our co-workers, talk to our neighbors, talk to our friends? Or could it be that, you know, where we go and what we do, if people are actually to, you know, have the big camera on you, and then they play back the tape, people go, "Roger? Is that Roger on the film?" "That's Roger. Why is he going in there?" "I guess to have a good time." "How long has he been in there?" Now, none of this is true. I just picked on Roger because I know Debbie doesn't like it when I single her out. But anyway, you know, it's like, why? Or you go home and you follow Oscar around. And you're like, how long has he been down there in Fall Creek? Years. Wow. So you follow me around. I had somebody tell me the other day, I went in the senior citizens and I was talking to Juan. He said, "Oh, you're such a good man. You're such a good man." And all I said was, "Don't look too close." What's that supposed to mean? It means don't look too close because I'm not perfect. If you follow me around, you're going, well, of course, I get that enough anyway, just me being me when I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But, you know, if you're following me around, I'm kind of like, my point is, the Holy Spirit, He's supposed to lead us and guide us and remind us of who we are. He's supposed to indwell us. He's supposed to keep us until we are redeemed. But the Holy Spirit is somebody that everybody has. It's not a gift that some people get and some people don't get. We all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, how He controls us, it's kind of like this. If you go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, it says be filled. It means to be filled and keep on being filled. It doesn't mean that you fill it up and you put the bottle and it's full and it never runs out. No. The control of the Spirit is what being filled with the Spirit also means. He indwells us, but He should also fill us to the point that He has control. And the only way He has control is if He's got every area of our lives. Honestly, how many of us could say, God has everything in my life. My life is an open book. It's not like when, you know, people come to visit you that know you, know you're not. Don't go in that room. I'm sorry. Don't go in that room. Don't go down there. Don't go up in the attic. Why? Just don't go in that room. Don't go in that attic. And don't go in the basement. Why? I don't want you to go. Don't go in the garage. Why? There's things in there. What's in there? My past, my pleasures, my pride, my possessions, things that I don't want you to see. Don't go in there. That's my room. My man cave if it's in the basement. Or my workshop if it's in the garage. Whatever it is, our special spots that we say, God's got control of my life, He's king of my life, thine is the glory, you know, maybe not. If God isn't welcome in every area of our life, He doesn't have complete control. And the Spirit should have complete control of all our lives. It means that everything we do, everything we say, is because He is in control. So I want to live like that. Really? So you're telling me people that are walking around here that don't know Christ, that that's the way you want to live? That the things that come out of their mouths, and the decisions they decide to do with their mouths and their body, and what they do with their money, that's the way you want to live? Folks that are going straight to hell, not because that somebody sent them there, but because they chose to, because they rejected Christ, that's the way you want to live? Do you think this world is such a fascinating place that, oh, I just want to be a lot more like the world? Wake up! Smell the coffee! The world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's getting worse every day. You know, I was in court last week, not because I was there, I was just observing. I like to go in every now and see what's happening. And there was a man there, he was there for a civil protection order. The reason why was, he and his wife were no longer married. He had custody of his child on weekends and on Wednesdays. His wife had a boyfriend that moved into the house with her and the son. The son told his father that the boyfriend had beat him, and he had bruises to show it. So the father went and pressed charges against the boyfriend in criminal court. The finding of the judge was the man was no longer to be in the same vehicle with the boy or to be in the same room in the house with the boy. The father, because it was his son, he wanted to have complete custody until all this got worked out. So he came to the civil side of the law to get a civil protection order so that he could have custody of the son. Well, the judge said, in order to get a civil protection order, you have to be able to give proof or evidence of why it should be granted. The only thing you've got is the bruises your son has shown you and his word. You never saw this man beat your son. You can't witness to what you don't know. Since you don't have any evidence, I can't give you the civil protection order. He says, now you have other choices, and he went on to explain that, but I walked out of the courtroom and I thought, wow, what a way to live life. Two people who get together and decide to share their lives, and then they split the thing up, and there's kids involved, and there's bad feelings and hard feelings, and then the children are involved, and it's a mess. And I said, it's an ugly thing to see, to be, to do, to have to live with. Now, for those of you who think the world's a great place, is that what you're talking about? Now, if you ever spend your time on Fridays or Saturdays driving through Hillsboro, there's a couple of watering holes. Bars, call them what you want. And at 2:30 in the morning, they shut the thing down. Now, if you want some entertainment, just sit on the other side of the street and watch what comes out and watch what happens to the people that come out as they try to remember or find where they parked their car or who they came with or whatever. And you're saying, that's the way, that's the attraction of the world? Really? The world is not a pretty place. The world is not a nice place. But God in us makes it okay, because as long as He's in us, we're going to be all right. The Spirit of God indwells us. And that's how we know we belong to God. His presence makes the difference. I'm so glad I'm saved. I wouldn't want to live life any other way. I hope you feel the same. If you said yes to Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Let's pray. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for reminding us why You indwell us with Your Spirit, why it makes a difference, how it makes a difference, and when it makes a difference. We love You for figuring this out and working it out in our lives. Father, may we realize that it's not always what we feel, but it's what we know and believe because Your Word says it's so. As Your Spirit is in us, may He have more and more control of us, that in all places, in all times, for all reasons, we may glorify You. That we can truly be lights in the dark world that knows You not. That we can make a difference because of You in us, through Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.